just going to read a short passage. Sometimes it's good to read long passages. Sometimes short, punchy ones are what's needed. And that's what I'm preaching on in Proverbs, book of Proverbs, and chapter 1. As you know, lots of Proverbs is isolated ideas, one after another. It would be very difficult, I think, to preach on them, mostly. But the first 9 chapters are more introductory, and it's from those chapters I want to bring 4 messages to us over these coming weeks. And we're going to start with the beginning. Proverbs chapter 1, just the first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice, don't give it away now. Verse 2, after the introduction, begins with to know wisdom and instruction. The passage ends to fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's deliberate, isn't it? There the book ends. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, just these first 7 verses. Don't really want to say a lot on verse 1. This is, of course, the introduction to the whole book, the Proverbs of Solomon, the Song of David, King of Israel. We remember that Solomon was the supremely wise one, the one of whom God said, as he spoke to him, 1 Kings 3 and verse 12, and promised him and said, I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your days. In what way? Verse 12, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone arise like you after you. And therefore God gave Solomon the ability to collect and to write these proverbs. And as we come to this beginning, we see that in verses 2 to 7 of chapter 1, we are actually dealing with one long sentence. And the long sentence starts in verse 2, to know, and it's saying to know this, to have this, to be able to do this, to think like this, to act like this, all the way through. Verse 7, well, that's what you need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. But, and then fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want to look, first of all, tonight at verse 7, and then come back to see, when we've understood what it means in verse 7, how that gives us the blessings that are spoken of in verses 2 to 6. We start then with a fear of its Lord and the opposite. There was something put on by the undergraduates. Undergraduates always put on plays and reviews. Well, they were doing it in Victorian times. The Mask of Balliol, Balliol College, Oxford, and caricaturing their master, a man called Benjamin Jowett. And they had him coming on first. First am I, my name is Jowett. There's no knowledge, but I know it. I am the master of this college. What I don't know isn't knowledge. So that sort of summed him up. I don't know how pleased he was about his students talking to him like that. But the tragedy is that Ben Jowett was one of the men who contributed to an infamous book of essays called Essays and Reviews, which came out 2 years before Darwin's Origin of Species, and was the first blatant declaration against the beliefs that the Christian church had held for centuries, the beginning, as it were, the first blast of the trumpet openly of theological liberalism. So here is a man who obviously thought he knew a lot, but he didn't know the gospel. He didn't believe the gospel. In scriptural terms, we would have to say he did not have the fear of the Lord. Because we're going to show what that means. You see, what is the fear of the Lord? And of course, that's a word, as soon as you hear fear, you start thinking all sorts of things, don't you? What am I meant to fear? Why am I meant to be afraid? Is this meant to be a comforting message when we talk about fear? Well, let's start with this. Let's put it like this. The first part of fear of the Lord is that indeed you must fear offending him, which means you have to go back and you have to say, who is the Lord? And you look at the whole revelation of God that God gives in his scripture, and you find he is the eternal God, and you find that he is the creator, and you find he is the one who has given you life, and he is the one who will take it away, and you find that he is the holy God. And that he is the God who will not overlook sin. And when you find those things, if you believe them, you start to have the fear of the Lord, which says, how can I stand before this God? How can I stand, as a hymn says, isn't it, before the eternal light? How can I bear the uncreated beam on my spirit? The fear of the Lord begins with knowing his nature, his power and his holiness in particular. You go out into the streets and you talk to people about the fear of the Lord, but well, don't talk to them, just talk to them anyway. And they're not. No one's going to think of God. No one's going to mention God to you, hardly at all. People have no fear of the Lord because their idea of God, if they have an idea of God, is someone vague and woolly and perhaps kind, like Santa Claus or something, or some vague force. You see, if you have wrong views of God, deficient views of the Lord, you do not have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord begins with taking the scripture seriously and saying, who is the Lord? And that leads rightly, this is not where it ends, but this is where the fear of the Lord leads rightly to a fear of judgment, to a fear of condemnation. Anyone here who is a Christian, there will have come a time when the one way and another, all our experiences will be different, but one way or another, you will have come to a recognition that you are a sinner in the hands of an angry, holy God. And that you need to flee from the wrath that is to come. And that you need forgiveness and you need cleansing, because you are eternally, as you stand or sit, justly condemned to punishment in eternal hell as a sinner. Experiences vary, but if you don't come to that point one way or another, if you're not brought by the grace of God ever to that point, then you never come to the fear of the Lord, and you never come, more importantly in that sense, to Christ and have your sins forgiven. You have to fear a just judgment of God, or you are never going to believe that the gospel is true. You're never going to believe that you need to flee to Christ in repentance and faith. And so that is the initial fear of the Lord, which brings you into salvation by the grace of God, that as you are fearing for yourself because you're a sinner, God brings the gospel to you and you're enabled by his Holy Spirit to turn and to trust in Christ, and your sins are forgiven and you become a child of God, and instead of hell, heaven is your eternal destiny. And Proverbs, like the rest of the Bible, taken together, is designed to produce this fear which leads you to flee to Jesus for salvation. When you're awakened by the Holy Spirit, you have what the theologians call legal fears, fears that you are condemned by the law, that you cannot keep the law of God, and that there's no way you can deal with your own sins, and there's no way you can escape condemnation by your own efforts, and so you begin to seek the way of salvation, which is revealed, of course, by the word. This is where saving knowledge then comes in. That's where it's found and sought and found. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the scripture is able to make us wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I preached on that at your last church anniversary, amongst other things. Wise to salvation. You see, wisdom, there's the word, isn't it, already? The wisdom that is to be saved, which means that you are wiser than everybody else who isn't saved. The true wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, which enables you to trust in Christ, that's the only wise thing to do. If you haven't done so, do so tonight. It's the beginning of wisdom. And then this fear, when you are a Christian, does not go away, but it is changed. It is transmuted. It is changed into a holy, loving reverence for God. No terror now. That is what John tells us, isn't it, in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 15. Where he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. No, sorry, from verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The word fear here is the word for terror. It's a word which is saying, isn't it, and it involves torment. It's saying, now you're a Christian, you have no fear of torment. You have no fear, which is terror of God. You have a love for God, and that sort of fear is cast out, but it's not, the whole concept of fear is by no means cast out, as we will see. Because this fear is to continue. You remember how, writing to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and verse 28, and though there are passages which are warning passages in Hebrews, clearly he's writing to Christians at this point, for he says, having spoken of the kingdom that we can come to, he says, don't refuse him that speaks. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or better, gratitude. Let us be grateful. Let us have grace, gratitude, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Godly fear. What does it mean? Can we paraphrase it? I think we can. Let's put it like this. Let us say that this fear can be put in a sentence like this, that it is the constant awareness of the real holy God, but it is the constant awareness of him as your heavenly Father, and therefore it is the constant awareness of God which controls how you respond to him, interact with him, have fellowship with him, moment by moment in your life. The Latin expression which says about how we should walk, it says, coram Deo, in the face of God. Facing God. Letting God be God. Letting God be God in your life. Taking what the scripture says, all his revelation, and saying, Lord, it is you I am living before. We can say that is the fear of the Lord. And this fear is the continuing, controlling principle of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because what do we need to know? As Christians, what do we need to know most in this world? We need to know how to please this holy God. Chapter 9 and verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you would want to be a person who is understanding, what do you first need to understand? You need to understand God. You need to know God. You need to develop in your knowledge of God. Let me ask you, perhaps, why are you here then under this word today? Is this why you are here? Do you come on a Sunday evening when you could be at the beach, or you could be doing all sorts of things? You'd be doing your garden, or you, perhaps that's why you come, I don't know. But you could be here for doing all sorts of things. Why do you come and sit under the word of God? Or why don't you go to a church where they're not going to preach the word of God? Why do you come and hear? Well, I assume you come and hear because you believe this is the word of God. And you come here because you want to learn how you should please God. It's not the only thing, is it? It's not the only aspect of of what we hear. We hear of words of comfort. We hear about God, but we hear of our instruction. How should we live? We hear words that correct us and change us and sanctify us and make us more holy and enable us to know God better. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, when you have the right view of God, the fear of the Lord, it brings knowledge, knowledge of everything. Knowledge of everything that really matters. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise this, spiritual fools. Indeed, this is the attitude that defines such, or that proves someone is a fool. Don't go out into the street and tell people they're fools, because you might not get very friendly responses. But Jesus says, you know, you're not to just go around calling people fools. And yet he called people fools. Because you see, the point is not to go out and do that off your own bat, but the word of God says, what is folly? Folly is to despise God's wisdom and God's instruction. Do not we see this tragically so much in our society? Let me ask you, when is the last time you heard anybody extolling the idea that it's good for somebody to be wise? Do you ever hear people talking about wisdom these days? In our degenerate culture, which has replaced the whole idea of character with personality, the thing that matters is you can put yourself forward. People used to want and pray for wise statesmen to rule the country. People don't think in terms of wisdom at all. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not what we need. We don't want someone who's wise. We want someone who's pragmatic. We want someone who's going to just get things right from day to day. Well, how without wisdom? Oh, well, but we don't need God's wisdom. That's what our society says. And they're wrong. They scoff at the knowledge that the Bible contains because they don't believe it's the word of God. So they scoff at its wisdom. Wisdom about how to be saved, as we said. How are we saved? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Scoffing in other ways too. We sang that hymn, didn't we? And I hope we sang it with meaning and joy. But we remember that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So they're not fearing the Lord. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? And scoffing at the very idea that on a day we don't know but God has set, the Lord Jesus will come from heaven. And that he will come as judge. And that he will come to take his waiting people home. And people say, oh, it's a load of rubbish. You see, they despise God's wisdom. They despise God's instruction, who says, this is how you should live. This is what you should believe. This is how you should respond to me. And the scripture simply says that's folly. They despise instructions to how what is right and what is wrong. Do we not see that so much in our days, tragically? People are putting good for evil, evil for good, turning everything on its head. This is folly. And of course, it's not new, is it? The apostle puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 and verse 16. Where he says, for we, preachers, are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. He says, you preach the word, and where God gives wisdom, then someone comes, starts to put things right and to approach God properly. But there are those who will despise that wisdom. And it just seems to them wrong. And the Bible seems to them a book that should be shut or thrown away. But we have the assurance here and in many places, you see. It's the fool who despises God's wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that leads us back into the early verses then. What do we gain? What do we gain from fearing the Lord? As we fear the Lord, as we study his word, what do we gain from it, from him? Well, let's start at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. This word wisdom is the key word, isn't it? All the way through this passage. All the way through these nine verses. Comes up a lot in the rest of Proverbs. Indeed, Proverbs is one of the books in the Old Testament which is called wisdom literature. So it's important. What is wisdom? Well, let's think of it for a moment without thinking of it in terms of God at all. If you said someone is wise, what does it mean? I think the person who is wise is the person who, and there's more to it than this, but it would be the sort of person who thinks carefully, considers how they should act. The person who, if they make a mistake, learns from it so they don't make the same mistake twice. The sort of person you can go to and they would be able to say to you, come away thinking, I'm glad I asked their advice, they've helped me to see it more clearly. That is earthly wisdom in the right sense, and it's a blessing. But this is spiritual wisdom that's being spoken of here. So you take all that and you put it not now in the idea of what is a good idea for me. We'll look a bit more at that hopefully on Wednesday. But the idea of spiritual wisdom is what pleases God. And so to know wisdom and instruction means someone who is able to begin to understand what pleases God. Who sits there and thinks about how they should please God. Who doesn't just rush around doing things. Who takes time to be holy. Who doesn't spend all their time in the closet either. But who goes out from it having sought their God and sought his word and meditated on his word and learnt from it and say, Lord, I've got to do this and that today. Help me to do it right. And who, if they do make mistakes again, learns from them. Person who learns from their moral mistakes, from their sins. You fall into sin, there's a temptation, you fall, you learn from it not to do it again. That is spiritual wisdom. It leads to a right walk with God. James 3 has more to say about that again. I hope to get to it again. Making right, morally right, ongoing decisions about how to live your life. That's the benefit of fearing the Lord. And then to perceive words of understanding, or words better of discernment. Again, to discern what is good, what is right, what is wrong. To discern, how do I live as a Christian? How do I live a life where the controlling principle of my life is that the word of God works within me. Then you come to verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You see, the spiritual discernment, perceiving the words of understanding, there it is. Understanding the meaning of Scripture leads to treating others aright. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So what we need to do, isn't it? We need to treat other people aright. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing how to do this. Where is your moral code taken from? Do you have a moral code? Seems so many people don't, do they? It's just, well, I'll do what I can get, what best for me to get my way in life. And then you wonder why it is that the bankers seem crooked and the politicians seem crooked and everybody seems crooked. The moral code is not there. No one is listening to God to say justice, judgment, equity. Well, they might be fine in their place, but I'm not living according to that. You see, here is how we are to live, and the beginning of this is the fear of the Lord. And then it says, to give prudence to the simple. This word simple is an interesting word because sometimes in the scripture it seems to connote a sort of moral deficiency. But even if we take it that way, you see, here is encouragement, isn't there? If we feel that we're not quite sure how we ought to live, it's saying, well, yes, but you come and you come and you fear the Lord and you begin to know how you should live. The simple begins to learn a prudent life, to give prudence to the simple. What does prudence mean? Well, it doesn't just mean, does it, that you're careful with your money. It can mean that, but it's a much wider term here. It means this idea, again, that you're not living the sort of life where you lurch from crisis to crisis caused by your sins. There are people, it's tragic, isn't it? I'm sure you know them, perhaps you are one of them, whose whole life seems to be that crises come upon you from outside and there's always something's gone wrong. And other people seem to live lives on an even keel. And we can't understand that. And no, we can't always understand that by any means. But there are other people, sadly, I hope you're not one of those, who everyone else can look at and say they're always in a terrible mess. Because as soon as they get one problem solved, they do something else stupid and they get themselves into another problem. And you think, if only they would get themselves sorted out. Well, be careful if you're judging others, but you know the sort of person that I mean. The sort of person who, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a sort of life where people just live chaotic lives, which they produce the chaos themselves. And there's the prudent, the one who looks before they leap, the one who doesn't fall over the edge of the cliff all the time. And we're being told that one becomes the other. That's the encouragement. The simple can become prudent by fearing the Lord, beginning to know how to live your life day by day. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 is a very interesting word. You don't pick it up in the English, where it says here, Paul says about all the Israelites, they were simple in this sense. They kept getting it wrong, didn't they? They kept grumbling against God. Where's the food? Where's the water? We don't like this. We don't like that. And then they committed all sorts of sins. This is only in the desert. They haven't even got to the promised land. Then they say, oh, we can't go in because these people are too powerful. And they brought all that judgment upon themselves. And Paul says all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The word admonition is actually the Greek word nousthenia, from which you get the word nous. You know about nous, don't you? What does nous mean? It means common sense. Paul is saying these things were written for us to do what we're being told here in Proverbs 1 and verse 4. So that we don't do what Israel did. What was their folly? Yet rebelling against God and grumbling about him and sinning. And the fear of the Lord is that which leads us, you see, instead to have the nous, the wisdom, if you like, the common sense. You can't fight against God. Who's going to win? Paul goes on to say that later in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians. Are you stronger than God? No, nous is putting yourself under God, letting God be God. That's godly wisdom. And then it goes on to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So it's talking prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In other words, the simple and the young, gaining settled principles of godliness which keep you through your life. And it's the fear of the Lord that brings this about. Settled principles of conduct where you live a godly life. But perhaps you think, I'm not simple, I'm wise. Well, if you think you're wise, there's a word here for you too. A wise man, verse 5, or woman, it doesn't matter. What, in fact, the word isn't there in the Hebrew. A wise person will hear and increase learning, and a man, there he is, of understanding will attain wise counsel. The wise person, fearing the Lord, will gain more wisdom. And therefore, as you listen to the word, as you don't despise God's wisdom and instruction, as you perceive the words of understanding and receive the instruction of wisdom there in verse 3, you need to keep listening. That's what it's saying. There's always more to learn. And the wise person is the person who knows there's always more to learn. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but there's always more to learn. And the wise person is the one who knows where to find this increased learning. It's found through the word of God, meditating upon it in the fear of God. And the wise person is the one who keeps seeking it then. Who doesn't say, I know I could become wise if I meditated on the word of God, but I can't be bothered. Or I'm too busy. Or whatever. The wise person is the one who keeps saying, Lord, show me more out of your word. The proof of wisdom is wanting more wisdom and seeking it in the right place. The wise person is the one who knows that it's only any good expecting to learn wisdom from God if you want to do it. Jesus said, didn't he? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? He said, now you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The wisdom we're talking about is not a wisdom where you have a deep knowledge up here. It's the wisdom that works out in your life. So that as you study the scriptures, you are always studying them in the fear of the Lord and saying, Lord, what are you saying to me here? Not what can I find in this word, that's different. What are you saying to me here? And those who understand this seek their moral guidance here. Only a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It's the only place to find your moral guidance. Don't listen to the voices of the world. If they don't speak according to this word, says the prophet, they have no life. And to understand a proverb, verse 6, and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Well, proverbs are not always easy to understand, and parts of the word can, and isn't it encouraging that God says this, parts of his holy word can be, or seem to be, at least to us, enigmas and riddles, and perhaps too hard for us. They're the words of the wise. In other words, there is wisdom in this word that unless you are a very unusual person, indeed, when you become a Christian, there are things you have to say, I can't understand this. So you seek someone who can help you, perhaps. And you seek the Lord to help you. And as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you understand more and more of what the scripture says. And it becomes less a riddle and less an enigma. And you're able to apply it to your life better and better. Time has really gone, but I'll just say then in conclusion as we look at this, you see, this then comes on to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want all these things. Do you want to know wisdom and instruction? Do you want to understand the scripture? Do you want to live a life of justice, judgment, equity? Do you want prudence so your life is not going from crisis to crisis? Do you want, if you're wise, to increase in wisdom? Do you want to understand the hard parts of scripture? You begin with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fool says, oh, there's nothing here. Don't need it. Let me say three things to close. Two, begin with beware. Beware mechanical hearing, studying of the scripture. Study of the word as words, not the living voice of God. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, and verse 105, this is one of those verses that everybody should know. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, feet, path. Not a lamp to my head, but a lamp to my feet. Isn't there an increased problem as we know the word better? There's less of the wow factor, isn't there? Fewer times as you grow in knowledge of God and of his word, do you find something in it and you say, wow, I didn't see that, but now I understand it. When you're a young Christian, you turn every page and there's something, oh, that's amazing. I've been counselling a man who became a Christian last year and I was able, because he's disabled and he's not able to work, I was able to spend more time with him, perhaps, than with some people. And he's thirsting after knowledge, and I hope for the right reasons, and he would keep coming and saying, I've seen this. And I thought, well, of course I know this, but, well, I didn't say that to him. But I thought, isn't it good God showed him this? And every week he was coming and finding these things. And you just sort of let him get on with it, really, and helped him a little bit, because He was, you see, seeking to understand that God was showing him new things. But if he's a Christian in 40 years' time and still here, he won't be doing that so much, will he? And the danger is that you end up, oh, well, I'm going to read my passage tonight. And you read a passage of scripture and you go away and you've not learned anything. Because really, you know what's coming next and you haven't probably fully engaged your mind. Beware mechanical study of the word. Beware, secondly, study to fill your mind only, and not your conscience and your heart. Again, the psalmist in the 119th Psalm, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or as we've already quoted, Jesus saying, now you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Beware the study which is not in order to do what God says. And thirdly, I think, praise God, and then perhaps we'll come back to this again. Praise God for the shallows and the depths of God's word. Praise God that the way of salvation is set out so simply. Praise God for the great truths that he teaches about himself in language we can understand. It's amazing. But there are still depths. And we have precious truths still to be mined out of the word of God all the time. Look at Job 28. That's about that, isn't it? Seeking the jewels in the word of God. Keep doing that. But do it in the fear of the Lord. The right knowledge of the holy God, who is your heavenly Father, if you are a Christian, who only loves you and only wants to do you good, but who says, my son, my daughter, walk before me and be blameless. Well, may God enable us to fear him aright, and to grow in knowledge and grace and holiness and everything that we need, and live coram Deo in the face of our God.